Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible, live from Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. Happy New Year to you. Hope you're not freezing your your Bible bookmarker off up there.
Yeah, it's been, I felt warmer yesterday. I went out, I got this thermometer on the porch. And it's an old International Harvester. And when I first looked at it, I read the lines wrong and I thought it was 4 below 0. Then I realized I was reading it wrong and it was 6 above 0. And I felt so much
warmer. Ah, that felt better. Relief right there.
So, yeah, it's a lot of the country's in a deep freeze.
Well,
so,
we are.
And, but it's pretty cold.
There you go. Well, here we are in the new year, and we're relatively close to our next Sunday. Appreciate everybody bearing with us. We're trying to get back after a little holiday season. We're going to talk about preaching and some texts today for this very first Sunday in the new year. These are the texts for January the 6th and the 7th. The 7th, of course, is Sunday. January the 6th, the date for Epiphany, they fall right next door to one another, and that's a little bit of what we want to talk about today. These are the texts for the 6th and 7th, 2018. So, let's set it up a little bit. You and I have chatted a little. We don't script our show, and most of the folks who listen to us
I believe that's probably fairly obvious.
Are well aware of that fact, but we do chat a little bit and set our direction. Let's talk about the fact that we are entering this season of Epiphany, the Epiphany text on January the 6th. Some of our listeners may be having a service on that Saturday in observance of Epiphany. Most of us probably will have Sunday, so which is, of course, then the baptism of the Lord. So what do you do? How do you set it up? What are we thinking heading into this weekend? And then let's talk about preaching.
Yeah, John, you're right. And most people will be having a service on Sunday and we'll celebrate the baptism of our Lord. And one of the things you can do, because this will mark for most congregations the beginning of the Epiphany season, is bring Epiphany into the baptism of our Lord without calling it the Epiphany, because technically the Epiphany is the 6th, and then this is the first Sunday after, which is always the baptism of our Lord. If you are having a service on Saturday, and some churches have a Saturday night and then on Sunday, so you could celebrate the Epiphany on that day, and this is one reason to sort of tie the two sermons together. You don't have to write two for the weekend if you have a Saturday night and then two on Sunday. If you sort of work the two in together. The text for the Epiphany is really focused, of course, on Christ as the light or the revelation, the light of the world, the revelation. I want to start down with Ephesians 3:3, the mystery made known to me by revelation, Paul says. And I think this is one of the things that sometimes gets missed in observations of the Epiphany. We get so focused on light that we forget that the light is to reveal. And which we sort of distance ourselves from the scandal of one of the scandals of particularity of Christianity is this sense that we have a revelation of God. God is revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And there is a point at which we can no longer say, this just makes good rational sense. There's that point of saying, what does it mean to accept Jesus as a revealing? That's an issue that needs to be thought through, whether it's taken into the pulpit as you proclaim the revelation. You realize this is countercultural. This is not how we work. We're a empiricist kind of world in which people want proof, want evidence. And one of the things we're celebrating at the Epiphany is God revealing God's self in the person and work of Jesus.
Right.
And this was no more easily accepted in the year 2000 than it is today. So that's one issue to think about throughout the season of Epiphany, is the realization that some of what we're about is not discoverable through reason. It is a revelation of God.
Yeah. Well, you and I,
certainly and otherwise.
We were chatting earlier in a different context about the futility sometimes of logically demonstrating something to someone. Yeah. And this is sort of the inverse of the task we have. We are demonstrating something that really can't always, if ever, be logically and rationally explained or proven. Now, there's a good deal of rationality, I believe, and there's a good deal of information. But at the bottom line, it is revealed. I'm always going back to the theological point here, and I think you raise a good one. What do we believe in terms of our theology of revelation?
Yep.
Okay, is the truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth of our reality, is that something that must be revealed to us? It's back to the work of the Spirit. And yes, light in this season is about revelation. It's about illumination, seeing something that's there, but I didn't see it before. Or yeah. I didn't see it in this way. So,
clear, yeah, and in this clear way, this is why there are halos, you know, the little halos of light in the paintings and all of this. Mm-hmm. This is a revelation. And you don't want to go too far the other way and just say, well, you just have to take everything on faith. You know, that's not what we're saying. You have to be very, very, use your brain, use your head, but realize that a lot of what we talk about in the Christian faith is revealed. Sometimes it reminds me the negative side of that, of an old Far Side cartoon, which you have this huge front of the lecture room equation on the board, and the, right in the middle, there's a little equal mark, and it says, and then a miracle happens. We got all of this, then a miracle happens, and all of that.
Yeah.
That's not what we're saying.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, that's what we're saying. We're saying that thousands of years of tradition leading up to and from has to do with thinking about Jesus as a unique revelation of God. Right. And that's what we celebrate on the Epiphany. Christ is the light of the world, showing forth God into the world. I love Isaiah. Rise, shine, your light has come.
Has come.
Darkness and light, nations coming to the light. I love one line in Isaiah. A multitude of camels covers you. And you're going, huh? And then you realize, oh, the parking lot is full.
The parking lot is full. Now, see, that's everybody, a great analogy.
I love it. A multitude of camels covers you. The parking lot at Dodger Stadium is packed out, baby.
Yeah. That's a good one. Well, again, we just are sort of touching on Epiphany. I do think I want to pick up your comment, carrying this with us throughout the season, because Epiphany is not just one day, one event, you know, the Magi coming, et cetera. Yeah. For the church, we're in a season now of revelation. Yeah. We're in a season after coming through the announcement, the arrival, the wonderful telling of the Lord has come. Well, now we're in the next step. Let's take a little bit and figure this out. Let's learn a little bit. Let's see. And God has some things to reveal to us. Now, let's move on to the text then for Sunday, January 7th. Yeah. And I love the fact that Genesis ties right in our Genesis text here.
Yep.
God's first act of creation, let there be light. I was really intrigued and caught, especially if I am going to do some Epiphany work, even in the light of the baptism text, with the phrases in verse 3 and 4, God said, let there be light, and God saw that the light was good. And I sort of wrote myself a note, what is light good for? You know, we sort of, you know, oh yeah, light, good, good, good. But what is it good for? All right. And so you start getting things like illumination, you know, lighting it up, helping us to see. Light is vital to our health. Light not only helps us find our way, light literally cheers our spirits, lifts us up. I served a parish, and those of you who live in the northern reaches of our nation here, when I served in Michigan a few years ago, I learned what seasonal affective disorder was. And particularly those of us that lived in the shadow of the Great Lakes and got a lot of cloud cover and a lot, and so you can't wait for the light to break through.
Well, I have a son serving a church in Anchorage, Alaska, and he says, "Yeah, it's sun up around 10 and goes goes down around 3, something like that." I'm a little off, but
man,
and it's like so he got one of the alarm clock that wakes you up by the like light. It's dawn. Yeah. It just sort of slowly dawns.
And
it sort of helps with that and illuminates. He's got lights around his house.
I throw that out. It might be a helpful exercise to take a minute when we're talking about light. Why the emphasis on light? Yeah. Why is the light good? And, you know, it entertains us, it warms us, and of course, it leads us into this season. And through this season, Christ, our light, Christ, the light of the world.
Right.
So that's there in Genesis. But
well, one of the things as I looked throughout these texts today, you know, all of the texts for the day, one of the things that just occurred to me is that one of the things that's being attributed as you start with Genesis and then you get into Psalm in particular, and the voice in the last verse of the gospel, a voice came from heaven, you are my son, is the active voice of God. And if I can play with this, so you've got in Genesis, God said, let there be light, and there was light. You got in Psalm all this ascribed to the Lord, and it's got all this language about the power of the voice of the Lord. Then you come to this baptism and you go through once more and you get to the end. A voice came from heaven. You can't just say, oh, this is just an announcement like, you know, over there. Like, attention, Kmart shoppers, the Son of God has arrived.
He is the beloved and God is very well pleased. Please continue.
Please continue shopping. It's not an announcement. It is active. This is the beginning of the ministry. I'm not doing an adoptionism. This is, you know, not like that. But that active revelation that God, you know, looking back at all the things that God's active voice does, this voice acts on Jesus and on the community gathered to begin something, that the light begins to shine. I think you can tie all of that together in that way.
Absolutely. Well, I think that is a particularly appropriate way to look at this. We've come through the season of Advent and Christmas, so many announcements, so much voicing, maybe Gabriel on behalf of God, but we've seen God active. We've seen God working. We had John with an active voice. We had the angel with an active voice. We have the shepherds who went and told, you know. So I think it's a nice follow while signaling a change in the church season. Again, we're entering the season of Epiphany. Things are changing. So the active voice of God makes a nice transition, best I can tell. Well, we're gonna move to the more to the baptism text then. You've got more background than I do, and I'm looking forward to it. I will say I was intrigued with the Acts passage today. Paul's question to this group, you know, in Ephesus, they're earnest, they're sincere, they're doing everything they can. I don't want to get into any discussions of, you know, modes of baptism or anything like that, but I think his question is great. Into what were you baptized? Into what were you baptized? And that's good for all of us, no matter what, you know, the denomination, all of that. It's a great question to reflect on.
A good friend of mine said at a retreat I was at one time that You know, after the Pentecostal revival of the early 1900s, that mainline Christians of fundamentalists through liberals got real afraid of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And he said, so we started baptizing people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's whispered. Yeah. They're kind of afraid of it. I think he's kind of right. We don't know what to do with it, but you look at these two Acts and the gospel and, you know, tying things together. Notice how many times it talks about the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending on like a dove. And then you go back up to the Acts text and it's all about, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And tell the people to believe in the one who's come after him. That is in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. So I think that's a good avenue to take. And I, you know, we can't define what, you know, I'm ELCA Lutheran, you're Cooperative Baptist. We got listeners, Methodist, and all across Pentecostal, Charismatic. So we're not going to try to define how to talk about the Spirit. I think it's important to talk about the Spirit.
Well, and remaining tied to this overall theme, or one of the things we're thinking about in Epiphany, of revelation, of revealing what is one of the main functions of the Spirit. What does Jesus promise when he says the Advocate, the Comforter, the Paraclete will come? He will show you. He'll teach you all things. He's going to show you these things. So the Spirit has very, very powerful connection and very important functioning here. And yeah, I don't want to be a Holy Spirit kind of Christian if I can help it. But I get exactly what you're saying. I can remember being warned in Baptist Training Union as a young person. Now be careful, all this speaking in tongues and all this other stuff. Right. And it was like, yeah, I get you.
So, you know, how do you talk about it? I think one of the things you make sure you don't do is talk about the Spirit like the Spirit, school Spirit, or, you know, the various ways we use Spirit as the feeling of the people in a particular direction, or it's just such a good Spirit in that church. And how are we talking about God's Spirit's always good. It's always holy. So that's a question to say, this is not, you can say, I think we can help you say, this is a what it's not.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It is the Holy Spirit of God that empowers and changes. And, you know, good Lutheran understanding calls, gathers, enlightens, and sends. You know, that's good language, you know, what the Spirit does. Mm-hmm. But I think it's important to recognize, at least for me, that baptism is not just not only the washing and the forgiveness of sins, but it has this other aspect that sends us up out of the water to new life, which is filled with the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. That is something that needs to be tapped into, because you see, and John, you and I have talked about this. I love the death and resurrection night vision of believer's baptism under the water and
immersion,
out of the water.
Yeah.
The death of the old self, the birth of a new self, and all of that's in this Mark text, which ties together. I'm shifting now kind of from my Holy Spirit discussion to make sure you note that, to realize this is all tied together in what does it mean that God is revealed to the world and to us individually, and how does that change our life? I'm not sure that anybody has one moment of repentance, one moment of being immersed in God, of death to the old self and birth to the new, and one moment of realizing God's Spirit's with them. I think it's a mode, an awareness that we begin to have about our life. We're kind of born again every day. We're born again in those moments when we find ourselves remorseful or desperate or recognizing we failed, and we return to our baptism. It's not repeatable. It's not something you do over and over again, but you return to the awareness that you are baptized, that you can, the old Adam is dead, and that this new first creature, lived Christ, lives in you. That's why I've always, in the old Lutheran churches and some of the Methodist churches, just for convenience, the baptismal font was in the corner up by the altar, out of everybody's way.
Right.
And in the last 30 or 40 years, there's been a great deal of movement to get, you know, seminarians go to these, the new first call in these churches, and they move that font out in the middle where everybody can see it, be reminded of their baptism. Of course, the ushers are saying, God, we got to walk around that thing to get the offering plates. You know, will they move it for my daughter's wedding? But you have to really pump. And I love in the Baptist churches I grew up in that baptismal pool up behind the choir.
Yeah.
And I always thought you shouldn't do the curtains. You should just leave it open.
Leave it open. Let that symbol speak.
Let that symbol speak. Now, I didn't mind the curtains being pulled if some local teenager had painted a river and a riverbank on the wall behind it, because, you know, never mind.
Be careful now.
You can take that out if you want. But, you know, that's one of the things to talk about this day is the baptism of our Lord, because you don't want to just focus on what happened with Jesus. It's got to come forward into our lives.
Right.
And how this whole notion of death and resurrection, I wouldn't get too distracted with Jesus being perfect and why did he need to be baptized for the repentance of sins. This has nothing to do with that. This has to do with marking a transition for Jesus and modeling for us.
Well, that's why I think, and if I, as I work with these texts, I'm going to pick up the question from Acts into what were you baptized, and I'm going to use that then as a sort of a lens or at least a guiding point to look into the baptism of Jesus. It is here today for us for some reasons, for several reasons, not the least of which is an example. I love Mark's straightforward language. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Boom. And there's no need on this day for a lot of talk about proper modes of baptism. No. What did he have to do to receive it? Was Jesus perfect? Was he getting this the baptism for forgiveness of sins, but he didn't? No point about that. Jesus came. Jesus was baptized. In a very real sense, well, Jesus did it, so should I.
Well, yeah, and there's another question that one needs to ask. What is Mark trying to tell us? The writer's intent matters, you know? And so what is Mark saying to us here? And he's saying that this is a revelation. Remember, we're in Epiphany. This is reveals, the focus is on Jesus being revealed as the Son of God, that voice speaking. The emphasis is on the Holy Spirit coming on him. And the emphasis is change of life. Those are the things I think Mark is trying to push us. And then we need to follow the text. And you start looking at these things, and Jesus is the light, and we're revealing, and that we are called, that the darkness in our life can be dissipated. We can follow in this. Tie in with the Acts text about receiving the Spirit as Jesus received the Spirit and leading a new life. And all these questions of modality and our feelings, I always say Friedrich Schleiermacher, you know, who decided that feelings determine religion. We need to sometimes push that aside a little bit. It's not whether you feel forgiven, you are forgiven. And that's what we go back to, is understanding we have been baptized and forgiven and the Spirit is with us.
Yeah. Well, that's how I'm going to get at it, in a potentially overused word, but it still works. Maybe play around with this and find a different way. But at the end here, this is really about relationship as well. Mm-hmm. And this voice, this active voice, reveals and uses some relationship words here. This is my child.
Yeah.
This is my son, the beloved. You are beloved. Jesus did not earn the love of God by being baptized in the water that day. No, Jesus already is. And we are the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. We know when there's a rightness in a relationship and things are pleasing. And we also know when things get a little out of kilter and, you know, whether I'm the one or you're the one or, you know, me to my spouse or whomever it is, when you have to say, okay, something's not right here. Let me you know, hey, I'm sorry, I did so-and-so, or I want them. We know that. And so what we have here is this beautiful relationship pictured, and I want to connect that into what have I been baptized, and every one of us reflecting on that. What are the experiences of my life where God has been revealed and this relationship has been made apparent to me and to us as the beloved community? So there's a lot to walk around with in there.
It's one of those questions that we might end with today is, how are we an epiphany to others? How does that spirit shine in our lives that reveals to them something we couldn't convince them of verbally?
Back to the logical, you know.
Yeah. I don't want to argue them into it. You want to live a life that reveals that your life has been changed by God.
I am well prepared by years of training in terms of things like evangelism explosion and Share Faith Now and all sorts of evangelism programs and products for which my tradition was kind of famous over the years. Most of them boiling down to logically, I'm going to prove this to you. Most of them kind of boiling down to, well, if I just read you a certain number of scripture verses, it will become incontrovertibly apparent to you that you need to do something here today. And I'm not putting that down. I think there's something to being prepared, you know, be ready to give an answer. Paul encouraged the church, whatever the season. However, I also am very convinced that it is not merely the case of logically explaining or knowing enough scripture or any of those things. It's what you've just said. It is being an epiphany. I've received an epiphany. I've been shown light. I've been given grace, a relationship that God has had for me and for us and for the world has been revealed. How do I share that and show that and shine that light on others?
Tony Campolo tells a great story. He taught sociology and religion at Eastern College. And one of the things in his sociology classes, he required his students to work, to spend some time at the rescue mission. And there was a guy at the rescue mission that they worked at who his name was, went by Joe in Campolo's telling, and who was a recovering alcoholic who had got his life together, but he came back every week and he worked there and helped people out. He just really knew these folks. One night there was the sermon for your supper, you know, that happens at some of these places.
Absolutely.
You got to listen to them preach before you get to eat. And so the evangelist had made his appeal, and this guy went up to kneel and pray, and he was praying, and the student went to pray with him, and the guy was saying, "Make me like Joe, make me like Joe, Lord, make me like Joe." And the student said, "Well, wouldn't you like to be like Jesus?" And the guy looked at her and said, "Is he anything like Joe?"
Yeah.
Joe was the epiphany at that moment that would lead to Jesus.
Yeah.
And we are to be where people will say, "Make me like blank."
Well, you mentioned Campolo. If by any chance any of our listeners have never heard Tony Campolo tell the birthday cake story, find it. You can find it printed. It's even on YouTube with Campolo himself telling the story, which I recommend because lots of preachers, including myself, have used it and adapted it over the years. But if you ever, I mean, it's just one of the best stories I've ever heard for being an epiphany, you know. You know, what kind of Jesus, you know, do you have? What kind of church are you from? The kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. morning.
Yeah.
It's a great story. And yeah, you're at it. And I think that would be a very powerful way to send us forward to and throughout this season of Epiphany. It would be a wonderful way to start a wonderful way to end up this baptism story, because it's not just a moment just for Jesus to say, "Hey, look at me, I was baptized, woohoo," and it doesn't work that way for us either. Into what were you baptized? An active faith, a living faith.
Right. So, and my last thing is just a reminder as we begin Epiphany that we're going to move through this. It's always about Revelation. It ends with the transfiguration of our Lord, at least in the most right. Protestant calendars. And as the ultimate revelation of a light again, so you have this moment, you know, of revealing in the baptism, you have this ministry, and then the transfiguration is this moment toward the end in which he turns his face to Jerusalem. And that's what we're building between every Sunday for the next 5 to 6 weeks. Yep. Until we, yep.
It is. Looking forward to the journey, my friend. We'll be back talking a little bit next week. And thanks to everybody for tuning in. We'll get back on schedule with getting our shows released. Usually by Sunday night or Monday morning each week. But in the meantime, Happy New Year, everybody. Y'all have a great week. Not much left for us to do, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. We go out this session with Let There Be Light by Hillsong United. The words and music are by Michael Guy Chislett, Matthew Crocker, Joel Houston, Brooke and Scott Ligertwood, and Jonas Mirren.
In your eyes, there's no question in your mind, God Almighty, God of mercy. There's no hiding from your face. There's no striving in your grace, God of mercy, God Almighty. Let there be light, open the eyes of the blind. Purify our hearts in your fire. Breathe in us, we pray. Jesus, have your way. from prison and shame, oppression turning to praise for every captive. Lord, have your